As I understand, Mr. Reynolds gave a sermon last Sabbath on Matthew chapter 24. Well, today I'm going to talk about Matthew chapter 24. And I didn't get to hear the sermon, but I assume it was about the Bible and about prophecies and those good things, because it's probably the most famous of all prophecies in the Bible. We're going to take a deeper look into Matthew chapter 24 and some things you probably have thought of and maybe some things you haven't. I don't have any new revelations. I'm not a prophet, but I can read the scripture and the prophecies, and we can glean from those things which I think God has for us to learn and to understand. In Matthew chapter 24, what was Jesus attempting to do with his response to the disciples' question, when and what shall the things be that show the time of the end? He gives an entire description of end time prophecies. What was he after? What was he wanting us to do in response? What was he wanting the disciples to do in response? What was the purpose? Was it to give the disciples insider information, so that they would know all these things and be able to escape and nobody else would know? Was it given so that people would repent, that the nations would see their error and fear and come to God? Was he speaking mainly to the world when he was giving this prophecy? The world through the ages, obviously, because it's been 2,000 years ago that he gave that. Or is he speaking to the church? Or is he speaking to both? What might God be trying to tell the church with these prophecies? What can we learn individually and collectively from this chapter, from the prophecies that Jesus Christ himself gave regarding the end time and the time from the time that he gave that? In the world today, it seems as though many of these prophecies that he gave are being fulfilled. I mean, you look around and we find drought, obviously, in this country and other countries. You find floods in various countries, such as China and Japan and other places right now. You find earthquakes, and earthquakes come, and that's the big one, or the big one's coming in California or whatever. Obviously, there's declining morals, the values that people have regarding honesty, greed, and all of those things. I mean, things are really going downhill, the lying and the cheating and the financial institutions. I mean, you look around and you see things can't get worse. There are wars and fightings and violence. I was reading just last night on the internet, and I read a little bit of it. And it talked, Iran is again saying there's no place in the Middle East for Israel. Hezbollah says we can wipe out hundreds of thousands of Israelis just by lobbing bombs across the border. That was last night that I read that. Things are getting pretty hot with things in the Mideast, with, of course, Iran with their nuclear proliferation. We look at things that certainly can lead up to the prophecies regarding the beast power and the false prophet and many of the things about the nations combining. We look at religious wars. We look at bombings. We look at sectarian divisions. With all these things going on right now, and you see people really scared or avoiding it or upset or whatever, but you see prophecies that really are being fulfilled to one degree or the other, and don't you oftentimes ask yourself, why don't people repent? I mean, why aren't people scared to death of what's happening in this world today? And well, they should be. Why do people have to fight Why can't humans get along? Why is there always some type of wars going on in the world? Yesterday my wife and I were here, and we went up to some of those Indian, or they weren't Indian, there were settlements. I forget who was settling there. I guess some Indians, and it talked about back in the 1600s when these settlements of native folks in this area were together and getting along peacefully, and then came the Spaniards, and the friars started churches, and then they got going, and then the king's men came, and the pope's men came, and then they started arguing among themselves, and they ended up, like, the whole place getting wiped out due to drought, but a lot of things going on. But it's been going on for a long time. Why don't people repent? One purpose of prophecy is to reveal the need for mankind to repent. And you look at the things going on, and people need to be brought to repentance. A lot of you were brought to repentance because of the evil that was going on in the world. You said something's got to change. Christ has to come in and save us as a world and as individuals. And sometimes in the church we wonder why others don't take heed and repent. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now this is a sermon on Matthew 24, and we'll get there. It was given last week, so you know what it says. So, Luke chapter 12 and verse 40. It says, "In this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through." And he says, verse 40, "Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour that you think not." And Peter said to him, he said, "Do you speak this parable unto us or even to all?" Are the prophecies that Jesus gave regarding the end time, are they to the church or are they to everybody? He said, "Christ, who are you focusing on? Who really needs to pay attention to the things you're telling us regarding the end times and the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God?" In verse 42, he says, "Who then," and he's giving an answer to, "is this to you, the church, or is this to them, the world?" The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord makes ruler over his household and gives him a portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." And so he talks about a person who is doing the will of the master. Certainly, you and I need to be doing the will of the master, right? He says, "Who is this to? That to them or us?" Verse 44, and he says, "Of truth I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But and if that servant says in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and eat and drink with the drunken, then that servant will come in the day the Lord looks not for him, and the hour in which he's not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with unbelievers." And so he's talking about an attitude there needs to be among believers, that we need to be doing. We need to be active. We need to be responding to God and to his directions, to his prophecies, to God's way of life. And he says, verse 47, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes." When he says, is it to them or to us? He's saying it's to both, but you know what? The to us part is what he's really focusing on. And we need to pay close attention to the prophecies regarding the end time and what he wants us to learn. It seems to be a main focus. In verse 48, he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. We ask, why doesn't the world repent? For the most part, God hasn't opened their minds. He gives clues. People look into the Bible and they see prophecies, and you can go online and you can find people talking about prophecy in the end times for millions of hits. But to really have an understanding and have your mind open, he says there's a few. And if you don't really have your mind open, you kind of have some knowledge, you'll be beaten with few stripes. Yeah, you'll be punished. He says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And he's telling in relation to the coming of Jesus Christ and the end times and the prophecies that he gives, you and I are held to a much higher standard than the world is. And sometimes we end up looking at prophecies and we say, oh, the world needs to repent. The world needs to change. The world needs to respond. Yes, they do. You're absolutely right. But he says we need to respond even more. It should be a frightening proposition. I propose that God requires of us to get more out of prophecy than what he expects the world to get out of prophecy. That's why I want to study into Matthew chapter 24 and see what should we be knowing and doing more than the world needs to be knowing and doing now even. Well, prophecy, again, does reveal worldwide catastrophic events. There is no question about that. I stand before you and say, I believe the prophecies that are in Scripture. They are going to come to pass. And when it talks about cataclysmic events and evil and wars and all that, that involving the world, it is so. And that needs to be clearly understood by us. But much of prophecy is dual. Much of prophecy is multi-tiered, to where here's a prophecy that applies to the world, but there are also things that more specifically applies to those that he's called at this time, who are going to be a part of his family and changed when he returns. And again, there is a group of people that are those people. And I feel almost uncomfortable saying, yeah, I believe we are it, as far as those that he's called right now, and doing something different than the rest of the world is doing. But there is that group, and if it isn't us, as far as those that he's called now, who is it? I'd like to point out and say, okay, well, that group of people is really doing his will and we're not. Well, no, I wouldn't like to point that out. Who is doing his will? I hope you believe that you are. And that God has given us a calling. We need to be humble with that calling and not proud by any means. And when I talk about the church, and when I talk about the ones that are called now, I'm talking to you and others who have been called at this time. So, what does God want of us? Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Again, God asks the world to repent. And he's going to bring a lot of destruction. And those seven trumpets that are going to blow, that we'll be having trumpets now and within another month, and talking about those trumpets blowing. And the plagues that are going to come upon the earth to cause men to repent. And we see in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, with many of the world, it says, the rest of humanity who had not been killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. And so they did not stop worshiping demons and idols. Furthermore, they did not repent of their murders. They didn't repent of their magic spells, it says, or their sexual immorality, or their stealing. In other words, a lot of stuff going on that could bring people to their knees and cause them to repent, but they're not going to. Many will. There's an innumerable multitude, it says, that are going to repent and be there at the return of Christ. But there's going to be a greater multitude that are not. As his people, we have to our credit responded to God already to a certain level. But I don't think we can rest on our laurels and say that we've got it made just because we responded and have been baptized. It is the beginning of a continual process. Here's a message to the church. Revelation chapter 2. And as I believe that God is going to cause prophecies to come to pass so that many will repent, and again, an innumerable multitude will, as the scriptures say, and others will after the return of Christ when he sets up his kingdom and we get a chance to preach to them, they get a chance to know and to understand the truth. There is a group that he has called, and here's what he wants of us. And again, I do think Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are eras, but I believe Revelation chapters 2 and 3 preach to each one of us as we're called. In chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, I have given her time to change her heart and to turn away from her sin, but she does not want to change. Now, this is some within the church. Verse 22, so I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and all those who take part in adultery with her will suffer greatly if they do not turn away from the wrongs she does. And I will also kill her followers, and then all the churches will know I am the one that searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each one of you for what you have done. Blessed is that servant when I come, I find so doing. And he is going to hold each one of us accountable for what we have been called to do and whether or not we are responding to that calling. So the prophecies here are to the church to make sure that we are constantly on guard and we're not, you know, following the world. That we're following God's directives, that we're continually in an attitude of repentance and seeing how does God want me to live so that we don't have to be punished with the world that doesn't repent. And he says, I search the hearts and minds, and I'll repay you for good or bad what you've done. And so as we look at these prophecies, it's up to us to examine ourselves to see if we were doing what God wants us to. And I really believe that a lot of the prophecies that have come to pass already and that will come to pass in the future are intended to try your heart and mind so God can look into it and see what we're made out of. That God can look and see if the people he's called have responded to him. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to look on it on several levels. We'll look at it from the major world view. You know, there's wars and rumors of wars, there's wars and rumors. When there's famines, and all of these things that it prophesies and predicts, signs in the sky and all that type of thing, it indeed will happen, and we'll talk about those some. I'm predominantly going to focus on the effect and application to the church. Some of the prophecies that are given on Matthew 24 are given on a world level, but to the members then, to the apostles. Because he responded to the apostles and they said, what about it? And he says, you will have. This will happen to you. And so there are prophecies that would happen to the early New Testament church that were fulfilled. I mean, one specifically, he says, the temple will be destroyed. Okay, well, that was a prophecy for then, but is there a deeper meaning to it for us? And then we'll see how that early church model applies to us today. And I propose to you that the letters that are written to the early New Testament church are a type of the church through the ages and to us today. And so some of the things that he talks about here that he tells, you know, the James is writing applies to you, they apply to me. We understand that. And we're going to look at the prophecies to see what he may be trying to tell us here and how God would have us to respond. He wants the world to repent. He wants us to repent and respond more. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. And you can put a flag in there. Maybe you've got it in there from Mr. Reynolds' sermon last Sabbath already. Matthew 24 and verse 1 says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Verily I say to you, therefore, there shall not one stone be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, the event that he talks about didn't take place for another 40 years. But indeed, the temple was torn down, and there wasn't anything left after it was done. And I think this statement got them thinking about the future. Well, the temple's going to be torn down. That's pretty bad. What does that mean? Because they ended up then asking him the questions about what will be the signs of the coming of the end. Is that the end? Let me ask a question. Is it possible? Now, I'm not trying to establish doctrine by any means, but if it's expected of us to learn more than the world, is it possible that this could be a reference to the condition of the church before the end? Now you think about it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. In talking about the end, he said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I think it's incredible that he says, with all these world events going on, I'm going to cause these prophecies to come to pass, but he says, there's a group of people that I've called. And he said, if it weren't for them, it'd be worse. And there's a special focus on his called people. And as the scripture I read earlier, you know, who is it written to? If you've been given much, much is expected of you. After 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, many of the people that frequented the temple were still around. You know, that the temple was gone, and a lot of people fled, but there were many of the Jews and worshipers in the temple that were still there, even though the temple was gone. Now, is it possible that the church, being the temple, because we are the body of Christ and your body is a temple, and if we look at the church as being the temple, is it possible that the corporate temple will be leveled, but the people will still be there? I mean, there's been a lot of walls being torn down as far as the corporate temple, as far as the church of God. What I mean by an organization who are comprised of people who are called. I mean, look at the corporate temple of the worldwide church of God. For those of you that have been familiar with that over the years, it was a pretty big temple as far as size, composed of God's people. And that has almost been leveled. You know, and we have other areas and so forth, but is it possible this is a duality here? And then the people scattered, just as the people were scattered after the temple was leveled. Remember, much of prophecy is dual. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Some of what I'm pondering today or speculating about is as a result of being around the church for a long time and seeing a lot of stuff happen that you don't like. And you think, well, if this is supposed to be the church, why is this happening and so forth? But consider, what if everything is going as planned? I mean, if God gives prophecies and he says, this is going to happen, and it's happening. And then, like Peter says, you know, why do you think it's strange if some trial come upon you? You know, he says, told you it was going to happen. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. I heard a man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he had in his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it'll be 3.5 years when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of his holy people, then all these things will be finished. You want a prophecy? You want a prophecy about the end time and before Christ returns? And God's got his holy people. He's got the temple, if you will. And he says at some point the power of God's holy people will be scattered. And so you look at people that are supposed to be God's chosen people, and they're not all together unified, one big corporate group, but scattered. I mean, there is going to be a scattering of some type to his people. And exactly how that's happening, I don't know. I think we can speculate that this may be how it's happening, is the way it's turning out. If it's not this way, if what is happening in the churches of God is not a fulfillment of this, something else will be, so get ready for it, whatever that is, if this isn't it. Verse 8, and I heard, but I didn't understand. You know, I don't understand a lot of stuff either. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what will be the end of these things? It's interesting here that the question he asked was the same thing the disciples asked in Matthew chapter 24. What will be the signs of the end and when? Tell me. So they're asking the disciples the same question that Daniel asks. His response, he said, Daniel, go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And a lot of things will happen between now and then. But he says, and things are going to start happening near the time of the end. And what does he say? Verse 10, and many shall be purified and made white and tried. He says part of this process of the end coming is a purification. It's a trying, a testing to see who's got white robes that resemble those of Jesus Christ. Who have the mind, the heart, and the attitude of the Master. He said, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. I think a lot of times we get the idea that the wise are going to understand, okay, I got it figured out and I know the name of the beast. It is whatever his name is. I know the date of the end. I'm the wise. I understand. I know who the 10 nations are and exactly how it's going to come to pass, and who the bad man on the stake is, and you know, I mean, and people love these prophecies, and there are entire groups made up of people who say, I understand, and so you come and you listen to me because I got all the answers. I understand. Aren't I great? It's a time of the end, and I'm the one that God has chosen to show you all these things. You know that a lot of that is going on. Is that what he means? Or is he saying the wise are going to understand what he really wants of us? And I think as we go through this series, actually. I'm not going to finish it today. On Matthew, I got a plane at 3, so on Matthew 24. But what does he want us to understand? Is it, you know, we got the calendar figured out, or what is it? Many will be purified. And to me this is an indication that prophecies are for the purpose of purifying his people. End time troubles are for the purpose of purifying his people. These things are going to come upon you, and I'm going to test you to see what you're made of. I'm going to see if you're going to be one that is doing when I come, or one that says the Lord delays his coming and doesn't do anything about what he says to do. In chapter 7 of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, in verse 21, even talking about these, you know, the beast and the conglomeration of nations and all of those things are going to happen, that along with all of this happening, it says, Daniel 7:21, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And so when you talk about the wars and the end time things and all that type of thing, he said the saints play a big part in it. Okay, and they'll make war with the saints, not just other nations. And it says, until the Ancient of Days came. And so there'd be a battle that we would have to be fighting and to be fought against us. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And verse 25. It says, and he will speak great words against the Most High, this beast power, whoever that might be, or the false prophet. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he'll think to change times and laws, and they'll be given into his hand for 3.5 years. This is all at the time of near the end of this 3.5 years, sometime before, during, and up until the return. And he says that the saints will be worn out as a result of the things that are going to be happening. Are some of those things happening already? To wear out the saints of the Most High, to test us to see if we're going to be faithful to him, or if we're going to say, Lord delays his coming, and just back off from doing when he comes. Chapter 8 of Daniel. Daniel 8, verse 11. It says, and the host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. I was in 12. Verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. It says, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And you know, people look for the establishment of daily sacrifices to take place in Jerusalem before the end comes, and that may indeed be the case. I don't discount that that may be a physical thing that could happen. But is it mainly talking about the church as a sanctuary? That there would things be going on at that time. And there again, verse 12, and the host was given him by the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. It cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Verse 13, I heard one saint speaking, another saint which said, that certain saint which spoke, says, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said to me, 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And it talks about a cleansing of the temple. Again, is a cleansing of the temple, a physical temple that is going to be set up with physical sacrifices. Again, that may be, it may be a duality. But there is a cleansing of the temple going on. I mean, it's clear that God is cleansing his church and his people, and what we do and how we do it and how we respond to him. So end time prophecies have to do with the cleansing of his people. In verse 17, and so he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. And he said, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And so something is happening near the time of the end. Verse 19, he said, behold, I will make you know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, and it shall be for a time appointed, the end shall be. And verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, and the king of fierce countenance and understanding and dark sentences shall stand up, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. I mean, it's a prophecy about the end time, and it says that the mighty and holy people will be destroyed. There will be a cleansing. And so we're involved in this cleansing process, and some destroyed and some to live. I mean, there is a place of safety that God delivers people with. But what is he most concerned about? He's most concerned about our hearts and our minds and our relationship with him and with each other, of course. That'll become plain as we go through. Verse 25, and he says, and through his policy he also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he will be broken without hand. So you know, he'll get defeated by God, but the holy people are going to go through some tests and some trials and difficulties, and we're in that prophecy. So realize when Christ is giving prophecies, he's greatly including his people. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Oh, wait a minute. Let's not go there yet. You know, Daniel was told that here are these prophecies, and actually it's wrapped up till the end. You're not going to fully understand what they mean. Now, you imagine being told all these things, this prophecy given to you about the holy people being destroyed and scattered, and all the things happening in the world, and this beast power and the evil that's going to be. And how, I mean, really, if that was just shown to you directly from God. Now, we get to read it. It should have the same effect on us. But what was Daniel's response to these prophecies? Daniel chapter 9, and I think this is showing us what our response needs to be when we receive these prophecies. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And so he's giving this prayer as a response to the prophecies of the end. And, of course, he was quite a ways away from the end. How much more so should we respond in this way to God's warnings to us? And he's speaking to those that love him and that keep his commandments. And we had better be those people, shouldn't we? That love and keep his commandments. And he says, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled by the departing from your precepts and judgments. It got Daniel's attention in a right way. He says, neither have we listened to your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers and all the people of the land. Now, are we going to say, well, we didn't listen to the prophets? Those prophecies are there for us. And we don't want to be caught short and not doing. We got to listen to the prophets. In verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel that are near and are afar off, that through all the countries where you have driven them, because of their trespasses, they have trespassed against you. And I say that we are scattered to all countries afar off as far as the body of Christ in different little groups and all this type of thing where we haven't obeyed God and followed some of the basic principles that Jesus Christ established for us to apply. And that we, on an individual basis, need to repent. On a corporate basis, it'd be great if we would. And stop the foolishness that goes on sometime. But you, as an individual, are responsible to God for what you do, as I am before God with what God asked me to do. Verse 8. O Lord, to us belong confusion of face. Yeah, I think we can say that. We've sinned. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, that though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Again, are we listening to the prophecies today? Are we applying these things is what I want to focus on in the next couple of sermons. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are around us. It's like somebody on the outside once said of our church, it's not very good advertising. Is it? The way we treat each other sometimes. There's space for repentance, believe me, on behalf of all of us. Verse 17 says, Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine on your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And getting back again where Christ said the stones would be torn down and the temple would be desolate. And here he's talking about his people, the sanctuary, being desolate. And he says, please be with us, forgive us, help us. Let us draw close to you. That's what God, I think, wants of us. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll take a break with a song and with special music, and we'll get back to verse 3, and we're on our way to finishing Matthew chapter 24. I'll go just a little bit further here. I won't, but let's at least get to the introduction here. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Isn't that the question of the ages everybody wants to know? I mean, we'd all like to know exactly when. And if we could figure that out, some people thought they'd figured it out, then we could just pretty much do a lot of stuff until, like, right then, you know, and then repent and last minute we could still be in the kingdom and not have to. It was just crazy reasoning, right? But that's human nature, I think, would make us that way. And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? You know, it's interesting, Jesus never specified when. Now, he gave indications as to what will be surrounding it, but the when, the only thing he ever said about the when is that, I don't know. Now, the Father in heaven knows, but I don't know. He hadn't even told me. In fact, I'm not positive that the Father in heaven has a specific time. I mean, when it says those days will be shortened, well, that means, no, it's not a set date that it has to happen that time, or, you know, he's not true. I think even God is kind of seeing what's going on. It's my opinion. He said only God the Father knows, and maybe he was inferring that it's whenever God decided. But he never says the when, except for, I don't know. There are a lot of people that feel that, well, since Christ didn't know and Christ wouldn't tell us, then I guess I'll have to. I'll have to tell you when. Now, there are plenty of those. I'll talk about those maybe in a couple of minutes. It's interesting that the apostles thought it would happen in their lifetime. I mean, when you read through, I'm just going to read a few of these. But let me read them without turning to them for sake of time here. But 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. And he said, be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so Peter was telling those in his congregation, the end is at hand. I had someone, I talked with a lady a while back, and she says, I don't have anything to do with Herbert Armstrong because he prophesied that the end would come and it didn't happen. Well, so did Peter. You know, and I mean, if that's, you know, you're a false prophet if you say, you know, you kind of know the end's coming or whatever and it doesn't happen, but let's be careful about that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18, John. Now, John, again, he's the one who wrote Revelation at the inspiration of God. And he said, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And so he takes the prophecies and he says, Antichrist is coming. There's false prophets. He says, and now even many antichrists have come. I mean, you talk about false prophets. You talk about people that are taking people away from the truth. And John saw the attrition in the church and how few people that were left at the time John is writing this. Because the church had grown greatly and then had started shrinking in numbers. And he says, it's the last time. The Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come, he says, by which we know it is the last hour. James chapter 5. Again, James is telling people about the end. He says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Now, this is good advice for all of us through the ages. Be patient as we wait for the Lord's return. A lot of people jump the gun in a lot of different ways. And I mean, they leave because it didn't happen or they predict it's going to or whatever. He said, be patient. Verse 8 of James 5, he says, you too must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Some we say this, I've said it too. A while back, somebody said, I think time's closer than we think. I said, no, it's not. I said, I thought it'd be here a long time ago. It's not closer. It's further away. Time is not closer than we think. It's further than what I thought. I'll put it that way. But it's close. I do think it's close. But say close, but not closer than we think, because we think it's close. Okay. Anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, and Paul is talking about marital relationships and you know, whether to get married or not. And he's saying it'll be a good, probably a good time. He says not even to get married, because things are going to get so bad at the time of the end. And now he's talking about relationships. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, Paul says, "Let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short." So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. And he says, verse 31, those of us who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for the world as we know it will soon pass away. So that new TV you bought, it's going to just go away because the end is coming. When it didn't happen, when they thought it would, many lost heart. Many began to say, "My Lord delays his coming." And it didn't happen when they wanted, and the same thing has happened in the present day. And the delay, if you will, has caused many to depart, to lose the faith. And we have to be careful that we don't cause any delay, or when it doesn't happen when we want, or how we want, to cause us to lose faith. The scriptures are there. They are going to happen. I say so on God's authority, not mine. Matthew chapter 24, again. Matthew 24 and verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said," so in response to the question of when will these things be and what shall be the sign, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." This is the first thing that he said in response to that. He said, you've got to be careful that in this process of looking to the end, you got to be careful that somebody doesn't deceive you and take you away from the truth of what is really going to happen and the truth of the Word of God. None of us should think we're above being deceived. This is one of those, this is an instant where Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And he said to these guys, "Be careful lest you be deceived." We all have to be careful. We know friends and relatives and all that have been deceived. It's scary. It's concerning. We need to stay close to God. Verse 5. He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." So when you start talking about the time of the end and the time between the time he's saying this and the time of the end, he said a lot of people are going to be deceived, and they're going to come saying, "I am Christ," and deceive many. And the "I am Christ" is in a couple of levels. One is people will say, "I'm Christ," you know, the weirdos, the ones that claim to be Jesus himself, and "I am the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I have returned." And the other would be people saying that Jesus is the Christ and using his name would deceive many. It's on both levels, and we have to be careful of both. We know that a great false religion has been set up and has deceived many, and that's a prophecy obviously has come to pass, and we see great churches that have incorporated their doctrine from the pagans and that have said that Jesus is Christ and deceived many. The vast majority is deceived. Satan is the god of this world. And so this prophecy indeed has come to pass. It refers to many who would create false religions in Christ's name and those that would claim to be Christ. It's interesting, there are a lot of people who have claimed to be Christ. Remember Y2K? The time leading up to Y2K, there was a time that says, okay, year 2000 is it. And Syracuse University did a study in the 90s and found there were some 2,000 people that claimed to be Jesus. Okay. None of them were. Okay. But there were 2,000 people that claim to be Jesus coming saying, "I am Christ." Let's also consider, though, when he said, this was an answer to, he said, "When shall be the time of the coming of the end?" the disciples asked. "And what shall be the sign?" So there are two questions. And his first answer, and I think to the answer of what and when, is be careful that you are not deceived. Because the when is something, again, that people really get involved with. You go back through history, and I'll just give some brief history here, of those prophesying when Christ would come. And even the disciples felt, the apostles felt, it would be soon. You know, Paul, remember another place, I didn't quote all of the places that indicated they're saying it was the end. He says, "Those of us that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will not precede those that are dead." Paul was saying, those of us that are still alive, you know. So. In 375, one early Christian, I don't know which side he was on, but he said, "There is no doubt," this is in 375 AD, so about 300 some years after Christ, he said, "There's no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born. Firmly established in his early years, in a few years he will achieve supreme power." Well, it didn't happen, we know, in 375. Hippolytus, an early church father, said that Christ would come back in the year 500. We know he didn't. In the year 1000, of course, 1000, you know what happened to Y2K? A lot of prophecies. I mean, there was one guy, and a lot of you, I think, knew him, but he prophesied in 2000 that, you know, he was God's prophet, and God is showing me that you got to follow me and listen to me, and you'll be saved from the tribulation, and it's going to be the year 2000. He said, "If not, I'm a false prophet." Okay, he said it, and he died just a month later, but... In the year 1000, a lot of people predicted the return of Christ. And there were a lot of people so sure of Christ coming, they didn't plant their crops. "I'm not going to go out there and plant my crops. Ridiculous, because we're not even going to have to worry about harvesting them. I don't have a chance to grow. Christ is coming." In the 1500s, Martin Luther wrote this. He said, "We have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. This world won't last any longer." Did you know that Christopher Columbus was a Bible student? He wrote a book called The Book of Prophecies. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, you know, so around 1500. He said this in his book entitled Book of Prophecies. He said, "There is no doubt that the world must end in 155 years. He predicted the end would be 1556. So even Christopher Columbus was wrong. In 1800, of course, William Miller with the Seventh-day Adventist Church predicted the return of Christ in 1844. Didn't happen. You come into more recent times in 1972, which was supposed to be the return, 1975 in prophecy, 3.5 years left. There was one guy that... left the greater Church of God, and he drew a following, and he said he had his people stand on the side of the river to wait to be raptured, because Christ was going to come for them and he'd take them up into heaven for 3.5 years. That didn't happen, so because they weren't righteous enough, so he delayed it a year and said, "You guys have a chance to get ready, and so next year at the feast we'll go." And that was 1973, and still didn't go. In 1986, Herbert Armstrong died, and one man stood by Mr. Armstrong's grave waiting for him to be resurrected so that the two of them could be the two witnesses. It was the time of the end. Mr. Armstrong was not resurrected yet. Neither were they the two witnesses. In 1992, Harold Camping predicted the time of the end. 1992 came and went, and so he changed the date to 1993. And since it wasn't 93, he changed it to 1994. Well, he knew he was jumping the gun then, so he waited until May 21st of 2011. And then he figured he was miscalculating, so he changed it to October 21st of 2011. You know, people make predictions. We've got, you know, the Mayans predicted 2012. Well, I know 2012 isn't over yet, but the end will not come in 2012. I will stand on that because I believe Bible prophecies. And things have not happened to bring us up to the time of the return of Jesus Christ in 2012, even in the next few months. I know of one man who wrote a book, 2008 in Prophecy. Said specific things are going to happen in 2008. They didn't. And then he said, well, what I really meant was that there's 3.5 more years left, and I'll be one of the two witnesses, and then in 3.5 years, the end will come. And so he extended it to May of 2012. Now, that was just a little bit ago, and I think you may have noticed Christ hadn't returned at this point. So he says, what it really was, it wasn't a day, but a day for a year, and so it's May of 2013. So you got... Jesus didn't say when. And so people think they have to say when. Is it that important as to when? Even though curiosity would have us to want to know, if it would have been that important, Christ would have said. There are deceivers on the outside that predict the imminent return. There are deceivers on the inside who predict the imminent return. Christ told us to take heed and watch that no man deceive us. And he warns that Christ warns that people will deceive many. And many on a worldwide basis have been deceived, and people on a churchwide basis have been deceived. Now, the warnings are also there, and I referred to that at the very beginning. Those that say the Lord delays his coming. So you can't place it on what somebody says when will be. But what are the signs of the coming of the end, and what should our relationship be, and what should we be doing for when Christ returns at God's will? We'll continue with part 2, or part 3, depending on how you look at this.